Shabbat Shalom. It's so great to have all of you here. Are you guys ready for a great Shabbat? Tell you what, it's going to be awesome. Who knows what the name of the Torah portion is today? And what does Shemini mean? Eighth. But did you know the eighth day was the first day? You guys, wow, you guys are so sharp. You live on the edge of town. Well, this is great. Well, let's stand together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the greatest commandment. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So, let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Let's have all the kids come up. Amen and amen. All right. Hi. All right, let's stretch out our hands toward these little ones. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We just thank you. We thank you so much for each and every single one of these kids. And we truly pray your showers of blessing fall upon them this week. Of all weeks, may this be a week, Lord, that you bless your kids and the grandkids. Every single one of them. Father, we just pray that this morning the teachers would be so anointed that, when they bring forth your word, Father, it would be like a seed planted deep in each one of these kids' hearts. We thank you for all the volunteers. We thank you for all the teachers. Bless them. Bless these kids in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. All right. We got us a shofar blower. Are you ready? Worship team all ready? Yes? How about you guys? Are you all ready? How many of you love the Shabbat? I tell you what, we got to realize they keep Shabbat in heaven. They keep Shabbat in heaven. And it says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe we're like a harmonic resonance. As they're celebrating, we're celebrating at the same time. We're making a divine connection. We're just joining the multitudes. And so let's pray. Father, we just lift this time up to you. This is your Shabbat. And you ask us to meet with you. You're not like some despot king who commands under threat of punishment. Father, you just ask us to join you on this beautiful day. Father, that we can connect with you, with your heart. Father, as the shofar sounds, I just pray it would resonate in each one of our hearts that as we sing, we would sing for you. We would sing to you. We wouldn't just be singing songs going through our mind, but we would realize we're singing these to you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
You are beautiful and good. We worship you. The end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending.
Come on.
10,000 reasons for my
give the Lord a clap offering. Let's worship the Lord. We worship you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you so much for sending your Son. Thank you, Yeshua, that you came. And we invite you now into each and every one of our hearts. Father, come and reside within us that we can show forth your love in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. Great job. All right. Well, let's go ahead and start with our first slide. Shabbat Shalom to everyone live streaming as well as everyone here. Let's tell all the live streamers Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. We're so glad to have everyone from all over the world with us here today. Today, the Torah portion is Shemini, which is the eighth. This is the eighth day in the Torah portion. How many of you know the eighth day is also the first day? Okay, when you go through a week or musical notes or whatever it is. And it's talking about the eighth day, but what it was the first day of the month of Nisan. Okay, Passover is about to take place 2 weeks later. This was on the first of Nisan, which was the eighth day of the events that they're talking about here in the Bible. And so here it is. It's the grand opening ceremony. Can you imagine, you know, here you're at the grand opening ceremony, the big celebration. Everyone's here. And Moses has to come and anoint his brother Aaron as the high priest. They anoint all the other, his other four sons. And they all become what is known as beginning as the Aaronic priesthood. This is the day in our Torah portion. And we see in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1, it says, It came to pass on the eighth day. But just so you know, that was the first of Nisan. And Moses calls Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now let's take a look at verse 3 and 4. We're going to see the different offerings we have been talking about over the last several weeks. And it says, to the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take you, we see there's to be a kid of the goats for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish. It was to be for a burnt offering, a bull and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat or grain offering mingled with oil. For it says, today the Lord will appear to you. Can you imagine what would you say if someone comes up to you and says, guess what? Today, the creator of the universe is going to appear to you. I mean, it would be like, no way. No way. And let's look at verse 6. It goes on. Moses says, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear to you. How many of you want the glory of the Lord to appear to you? I'd want to make sure I was ready first. You know, I would too. But it's like, if that's going to happen, let me go get my good clothes on. Let me take a bath, you know, get all the dirt off my face. You know, let me get ready beforehand. But I definitely would do whatever he said to do. I mean, if someone came up to you and said, the Lord's going to appear to you today, and here's what you need to do for that to happen, how many of you would do it? Oh, man. Now, let's jump down to verse 22 through 24. This is after everything is done and ready, and Aaron lifts his hands up. He's going to do the priestly blessing. Here it says, Aaron lifts up his hands toward the people. He blesses them. He comes down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings as well. But guess what happened? The glory never fell. Here he blesses them, and nothing happened. How many of you feel like, what did I do wrong? Now, if you're Aaron with the sin of the golden calf, how many of you would have that echoing in your mind? Maybe God didn't really forgive me. How many of you ever felt like you did something, you wonder if God ever forgave you? It's hard. Sometimes after God forgives us, we don't even forgive ourselves. You know, but if I was Aaron and I did everything I was supposed to do and the glory did not fall, it was like, oops. You know, what's going on here? Who does he turn to? He turns to little brother Moses. And Moses, if you go through Exodus 40, which is what this is tied into, it says Moses did everything he was told to do. Everything he was told to do. So now if you're Moses and it didn't happen after you did everything you were supposed to do. You did everything you were supposed to do. Aaron does everything he's supposed to do. And the glory doesn't fall. Are you going to wonder, okay, what did we do wrong? Well, guess what was wrong? Moses and Aaron had a conflict between each other. Moses may have still been mad at Aaron for the sin of the golden calf. Aaron may have still been mad at Moses, you know. And so they had to go back in before God. That's what it says. They had to go back in together before God and get things right and then come out and bless the people, and then the glory would fall. And so look at what this says here. So now what happens? Moses and Aaron, okay, they got a problem. The fire didn't fall from heaven. And so they both go into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out. And then they both bless the people. And then what happens? The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. This is why in Psalms, it talks about the anointing that ran down Aaron's beard and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So that tells us what was going on. We found that the leadership was not in unity and therefore the glory did not fall. How important it is. Okay. And then what happens? A fire comes out from before the Lord and it consumes the altar, the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Can you imagine if this bolt of lightning just comes out of nowhere? And here, let's take a picture. Here, I got a picture. Here we go. Here's the tabernacle. We have the altar. Let's put a cow on it. And nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this fire, you know, comes and everything. And not only that, it says they consumed it. The cow's gone. Everything's gone. I'd have fallen on my face as well. They shouted. And then what happens? Let's go now to Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took either of them as censer and they put fire therein, put incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to do. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So here they are. Can you imagine if you are Aaron? This is the grand opening ceremony. This is your day. You're on the stage and you're up there and everything is happening and the fire falls and everyone's shouting and falling on their faces. And the next thing you know, the fire of God consumes your two sons and they both die before the Lord. That would put a damper on anybody's day. I mean, think about it. Dad loses two sons at once and they're killed by God. And the fire comes out. I mean, that to me, that really put a damper on the opening ceremony. And I would wonder, is God... And you know what's amazing? The whole teaching was about the Day of Atonement. Before Passover, they're going through all the priestly instructions. And here the teaching that they're going to be learning is about the Day of Atonement. God's forgiveness. And you'd probably be wondering, God, you're going to be teaching us about forgiveness. Why didn't you forgive my two sons? Can you understand? I mean, from a practical standpoint, what is going on here? Here's one thing we have to know. Concerning the God of Israel, there's a big warning sign. Death, proceed with caution. I mean, how many of you know God's a consuming fire? If God's a consuming fire and you just go just running right up to it without having on your fireproof garment, you're in trouble. God wants us to come boldly before him, but not stupidly. We have to put our armor on. God's a consuming fire. How many of you know electricity will shock you if you don't have on the right equipment? Can you imagine what's going on between Moses and Aaron? They already weren't getting along, and now they finally get it right before God. They come back out, they bless the people, and now Aaron's two sons die. Moses is probably thinking, what did I do wrong? Why didn't I tell Nadab and Abihu, you know, not to offer this strange fire? Did I not explain it to him? Did I not go over enough times? Was it they didn't hear me? Was it Aaron's fault? Because I told Aaron to tell his two sons not to do this, and Aaron didn't tell his two sons? How many of you know the blame goes 100 different directions when bad things happen? I mean, that's just the way it is. And now, how many of you, if something horrible happens to you, want someone come up to you and say, I told you so? How many of you ever had something like that happen? You know, I mean, I don't need that right now. Aaron's two sons die, and Moses comes up to him, and he says, well, isn't this what the Lord said? I will be sanctified to them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And what does it say Aaron did? I don't know if I would. I really don't. Aaron holds his peace. I mean, he's already had a son. He probably is afraid to say something. Aaron's probably afraid. And he just holds his peace. But we need to realize God has to keep a separation between him and us for our protection. And now, if I was Aaron and I just had my little brother basically say something to me, I'd want to know what the Lord had to say, you know, in all of this. And so now what happens? Now the Lord comes and the Lord tells Aaron. He speaks to Aaron in verse 8 through 11. He says, do not drink wine or strong drink, you nor your sons, basically, that are still alive with you, when you go into the tabernacle, the congregation, lest you die. Now, from this, some of the sages think, they're not saying this is absolutely true, but they think Nadab and Abihu got a little tipsy on drinking the wine and did stuff they shouldn't do. And that's why this is there. And then it says, it'll be a statute forever throughout your generations. But look at the reason why. It says that you may put a difference between what is holy and what is not holy, between what is unclean and what is clean. That you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Wow, God is telling him that not some of the statutes, you better teach all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by your little brother. And the key is God, how many of you know God is holy? Matter of fact, he's holy, holy, holy. Okay, and so he's trying to tell us if something's holy, 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 it is separate. Separate, separate, and God wants us to keep things separate. And now what happens? In verse 12 and 13, Moses comes back again, and he's speaking to Aaron and to Eleazar and Itamar, his two sons that are left. And he says, take the meat offering that remains of the offerings of the Lord made by fire and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is what? Most holy. You're to eat it in the holy place because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire for soul. That's what I'm commanded to tell you to do. How many of you, after your two sons just died by fire, are hungry? You're really not hungry. You know. And so look what we see here in verse 16 through 18. It says, and Moses diligently sought. Now, if you're diligently seeking something, what does that mean? I mean, you're focused. It's not just if I happen to see it as they go by, I found it, you know. But no, it's like when you lose your keys and you're about to leave. I mean, you're focused on finding it. Of the sin offering. And behold, it was what? Man, they left it on the fire too long. And so now he's angry with Eleazar and Itamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left alive. And catch that, who were left alive. Is trying to say these two sons who just saw their two brothers die. How many of you know, how many of you ever left something on the frying pan on the oven and you forgot about it? Okay, this is, I mean, they got other stuff on their mind. And it's burnt and he's angry with them and he tells them, why have you not eaten of the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy and God has given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not even brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. Wow. Moses, I believe he's upset that his two nephews died. I believe he's mad. Any of us ever get mad? He's mad because I think he feels partly responsible for the death of his two nephews as well. And again, he's saying, why did you do what I told you to do? You can sense the tension and the anger. And all of this is supposed to be the grand opening ceremony. Can you imagine if you're the rest of Israel watching this going on between Moses and Aaron? I mean, you're watching it. You're watching this big conflict between brothers. You know, why did you do what I was told you to do? You're probably wondering, what in the world is going on? Look at Leviticus 10:16. I'm going to go back to this verse. It says, and Moses what? Diligently sought. Do you know in Hebrew, when they want to emphasize something, here we have the word, the adverb, diligently sought. But in Hebrew, they say the same word twice, basically. And before I go into that, I want to let you know something. You may have already known this, but on a Torah scroll, there are 304,805 letters. That's how many letters are in the Torah. There are 79,847 Hebrew words on a Torah scroll. Well, these two words, and of course, this is Leviticus 10:16. These two words that mirror each other in Hebrew just so happens is the exact halfway point of all the words of the Torah, when you rightly divide the Torah. Right here, Leviticus 10:16, you see that little asterisk right there. Okay, that is showing you that is the middle of the Torah, of all the Hebrew words. If you were to divide it in the Torah, this is the centerpiece right here. And you notice these two words. I mean, this is the heart of the Torah right here. This is the very heart. When you want to know about the heart of something, you look right in the middle. This is the heart of the Torah, is the word. Let me do this so I can draw for a second here. You can see here, this is Darosh right here. And these two words, they're spelled identical. Do you notice that? And that means diligently sought. But what it really would be, let me get out of here now. Done. What it means is to search, search. That means to diligently seek. In Hebrew, they say search, search. And so that's what he did. He searched diligently. It also could be translated as to study, study. The Bible says to do what? Search the scriptures. When it says to search the scriptures, what is it telling you? To study. And so here, this is the very center of the Torah, but at the same time, from that very center of the Torah, we go outward and we're to study. Now, look at Deuteronomy 4:29. It says, but if from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with what? All your heart, with all your soul. So I think it's fascinating, if we seek God with all of our heart, we're going to find him. And in the very heart of the Torah is the word seek, seek, search, search, study, study. That is the very middle of a Torah scroll. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly doing what? Dividing the word of truth. The Torah is the truth. You rightly divide the word of truth, you come up with the very center, which means to study, study. So the central message of the Torah is we must always be searching. Always be inquiring. And what do we see here? In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says to do what? To study. And by studying, we show ourselves being approved of God, so we're not ashamed. And it says we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, what was the word of truth back in the New Testament? It was the Old Testament. But what do we see in the New Testament? Studying the Torah is a command of the New Testament. Think about that. How can you say the Old Testament's done away with when a New Testament command is to study it? That doesn't make sense. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. He's telling Timothy, Paul is, that from when Timothy was an infant, it says, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, how many of you know the Holy Scriptures in Timothy's day? There was no New Testament yet. Okay. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Yeshua. So we have to realize the Torah is able to make you understand salvation through Yeshua. You ever thought about that? This is telling you the Torah itself will make you wise in salvation through Yeshua. This is why it also says in John chapter 5, verse 39, it says to do what? Search the scriptures. And again, there was only the Tanakh back then. Search the scriptures, Yeshua says, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So again, I totally believe in the inspiration of the New Testament. I totally believe it's the Word of God. But I totally believe also, so is the Torah, so is the Tanakh, and you can't throw these things away. Why would you want to throw away Yeshua's Torah? How many of you know the Torah is all about Yeshua? When people start arguing with you, saying, this is Yeshua's Torah, this is Yeshua's Word. He is the Word. But now here's the thing that's just absolutely incredible to me. It says Moses was diligently seeking what? What was he looking for? Do you remember? The sin offering. The heart of the Torah is the search for the sin offering. Why did God have the center of the Torah, of all the Hebrew words, be a searching for the sin offering? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Concerning Yeshua, he has been made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So we too are to search the Torah diligently, seeking Yeshua as the sin offering. Look at Luke 24, 27. It says, beginning at Moses, that's the Torah, and the prophets, that's the Nevi'im, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when we realize that the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, the writings are all about Yeshua, that should give us a greater respect. And then look at Leviticus 11, 1 and 2. Now the Lord speaks to both Moses and to Aaron. And he says to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Okay, so now there's more expansive laws. If you remember, Noah and his kids were allowed to eat everything. All of Noah's kids had no problem eating unclean foods. God could care less if unclean foods were eaten by Noah. He said, all of your kids, you can eat whatever moves, whatever has breath is yours. But now God tells the children of Israel, I want to make an exception for you because you are to be holy. You are to be separate from everybody else. The problem with much of the church, we want to be like the world. We don't want to be separate from the world. But how many of you know what God's definition of holy and what our definition of holy is two different things. God defines what is holy to him. We define what is holy to us. But if we want to be holy to God, we have to follow what he declares to be holy. And I'm not saying saved. I'm just saying to be separate. So let's look. Now, this isn't on your verse, on your notes. I added this verse, but you can just reference it here. I'll read it. It's real short. It's Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 3. It's the very next verse. And God is defining for them what they can eat and can't eat. And he says, whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among animals, that's what you may eat. Okay. Chewing the cud. Herbivores, as cows, okay, have four sections in their stomach to break down what they eat, like grass and leaves. They regurgitate their food and they eat it over and over and over. The same food has gone over time and time again, giving constant nourishment. Well, that also we can look at it in terms of this. Year in and year out, we also are to chew on the words of the Torah, gaining new insights. We're to be always gaining new insights. And the thing about the clean animals, they're not meat eaters. All right? They don't kill for food. Now, the split hooves. What do split hooves enable these animals to do? It enables them to navigate difficult terrain. It allows them to escape predators even. Did you know that? Take a look at this. Look at these animals. It's amazing. Big, heavy animals. They can climb almost vertical walls. Talk about able to escape a predator. Let's see a predator climb that wall. It's amazing. It says, this is crucial when running from predators, and hooved animals also are very fast. A split hoof allows the animal to walk easily on both hard and soft surfaces, to travel wherever it wants. Hooves allow for quick but directionless movement to get away, but also not to go anywhere. A kosher animal needs the ability to easily traverse all terrains. Well, Judaism has survived throughout the ages due to its ability to adapt and thrive in all environments. We are often pulled in split directions and have to analyze which direction is best for us in our particular situation. So now, why are we limited to clean animals that only eat vegetarian as we were once required in the garden? At one time, we were vegetarians. Okay, before the flood, everyone was vegetarians. Okay, well, one thing, I read from this one source, it says, these animals remain deeply connected to the land, these ones that are vegetarians, and so they remain close to the source, which is God. And so when we do eat meat, we must remain sensitive to our connection to God. All too often we eat and we don't realize our connection. We don't even pray to God. We're just like animals, something just devouring food, not realizing what the source is. In Leviticus 11, 4 through 6, it says, nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, such as the camel. Why? Because he chews the cud, but he doesn't divide the hoof. He's unclean. And the coney, because he chews the cud but does not divide the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the hare, because he chews the cud but divides not the hoof, he is unclean to you. Now, how many of you know that details are important? Details are important, aren't they? Even though in your English Bibles, three times it says divides not the hoof, did you know that's not what it says in the Hebrew? Each time it's completely different. We read the same thing. Divide not the hoof. Divide not the hoof. Divide not the hoof. But that's not what it says in Hebrew. So I'm going to show you what it really says. So concerning the camel, it says that does not split the hoof. But on the coney, it says will not split the hoof. And the hare, because it did not. Now isn't that fascinating? Why the different tenses? What is God trying to tell us? And again, we don't see these in the English. We only see these in the Hebrew. Well, let's look at it, how it applies to us as humans. Number one, because when we judge people, we must also take in consideration their past. as well as their future, not just the present that's before us before we make a negative verdict. We are to differentiate between what is pure and what is impure. Well, we need to realize there are both external and internal signs regarding purity. You don't know if, and chewing the cud is internal. Not having a split hoof is external. And we're to rightly divide the word of truth. We're to know what's clean and what's unclean, what's proper and what's improper. Well, sometimes that makes us realize, okay, we can't just look at the external and be satisfied with the external. Someone may look holy and righteous, and so we assume they're holy and righteous. But on the inside, they're unclean. You know what I'm talking about? Or you might have someone that looks like a total bum off the street that you think is the most unholiest person in the world, but inside, they're the most holiest person, and you had no idea. You were judging them externally, and they were totally pure inside. You know what I'm talking about? This is why this whole section is about having discernment and knowing how to differentiate, but properly, the internal and the external. All right. So let's go on. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14, verse 21. Here also it says, you shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. Okay, now here, this is a very important point for people to realize. Here he tells them they're not to eat anything that dies of itself. But what does he say? Give it to the stranger that's in your gates that he can eat it. Or you may sell it to an alien. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. So when it comes to unclean food, don't get on people's cases who eat unclean food. Okay? The point of, it's not a salvational issue eating clean and unclean. It's a sanctification issue. How separate do you want to be? How close do you want to be? Okay? When you think about it, you had all of Israel was holy. The entire nation of Israel was holy. They were all taken out of Egypt. They were holy. But then you have the Levites, who within that group were holy, holy. They not only were holy taking out, they're now holy because they have the work to do around the tabernacle. But then you have the sons of Aaron who were holy, holy, holy. Okay, they were to be the priests. They were all saved from Egypt, but how close do you want to be? The priests, if a relative dies, they could even go to the funeral. They had to wait if they were doing service. They had to wait. So not all the commandments apply to all the people. You following me? They were all saved, but that doesn't mean all the commandments apply to everybody. And then even the high priest, he was like, holy, 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 holy. Okay? And so we need to realize that clean and unclean food is not a salvation thing. It's a sanctification thing. How close do you want to be with God? Are you happy to being in the at the outside of the camp? Are you happy being a gatekeeper? Hey, I'd be happy to be a gatekeeper. But at the same time, how many of you would rather be right in the middle? I mean, you want to be right there. So that's what this is. Look at Leviticus. Let's go back to chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. He says, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself, and you shall be holy. In other words, you have to keep yourself set apart. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creepy creatures on the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. But you have to realize this command for holiness is centered around what is eaten. The first sin in the garden was based on what they ate. Food plays a big part in our lives. So when we read the New Testament, and I believe the New Testament is valid, it says in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 of 1 Peter, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we have to realize the context is in what you eat. That's what the context of this New Testament verse is. He's not saying, okay, wear a doily on your head, women. That's not what he said. Okay, this is the context of this is in food. So now I want to go over some verses that are commonly misinterpreted. In Acts 10, 9 through 15, this is about the creatures coming down out of heaven. It says, on the morrow as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. What time is the sixth hour? Noon. It's lunchtime. He becomes very hungry. and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He sees heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, and what? Creeping things. Well, we just read that. Don't eat any creeping things that creep on the earth. And now here's all these creeping things and fowls of the air. And then there comes a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No way, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is what? Common or koinos or unclean, akathartos." And the voice spoke to him again the second time. "What God has cleansed, that call not you what?" Okay, so let's go over some things. First off, here we are. Here's the sheet, the heavens. Down comes this knitted sheet of all these beautiful animals. These are wonderful animals. These are created by God animals. We love all these animals. Okay. But we're not supposed to eat them. All right. Now I want you to notice something. What is the difference between common and unclean? Because Peter said, "I didn't eat anything that was common or anything that was unclean." How many people here know the difference between common and unclean? A few. How many of you don't know? It's okay to not know. How many of you don't know the difference between common and unclean? Okay. A lot. Most. The vast majority. So let me explain to you, because this is key. How many of you have heard of Koine Greek? That means what? Common. Okay? The opposite of holy is not sin. The opposite of holy is common. Okay? So Peter is saying, "I haven't eaten anything that is common or unclean." What he is saying is, not only have I not eaten any of the unclean food in Leviticus, what is common is clean, totally clean food. But back then, how many of you know in the marketplace they sold food? That's what they do in the marketplace. But a lot of the Greek owners would want to pray to their gods to have a good sales day. And what they would do in the marketplace, they would offer up their food to the gods. Okay? In other words, they're praying in their God's name over their food. And that now makes it common. So common food is unclean food that's been either offered up to an idol. Or, you know, you following me? Common food is stuff that has now, you know, it's all mucked up with another God's name. That's why it talks about not offering food up to idols. All right? So common is clean, kosher food that's now been offered up to an idol or an idol's been prayed over it. So he said, "I haven't done either one of those." Now, what did the voice say to him? "What God has cleansed, do not call what?" So this has nothing to do with the unclean food. This has to do with common food. You can clean common food, but you can't clean unclean food. You following me? So what happens is this. In Acts 10:19, Peter's thinking about all this. And the Spirit said, "Behold, three men seek you." Okay, that, how many men? That's important. These are all three Gentiles that are coming. So let's look at verse 28. Peter thinks about everything and he says to them, "You know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation." How many of you know that is not Torah? That is rabbinical. That nowhere in the Torah, in the Bible, does it say a Jew can't keep company with someone from the other nation. Within Judaism itself, they had rules. So when he says an unlawful thing, he's not talking about unlawful in the Torah. He's talking about the traditions of men. Okay, and he says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man what? Common or unclean." It does not say God has shown me I can now eat unclean food. And how many of you know we're not to eat humans? Okay, so he's not referring to humans. He's not referring to food. Peter, if anyone's going to understand the vision, it's Peter. Let Peter interpret the vision as God tells him. And Peter says, "Wow, God has shown me I'm not to call people unclean and I'm not to call people common if God has brought them into the kingdom." Does that make sense? Now that's in context. Okay, now let me show you something. Koinos is common. Akathartos is unclean. Akathartos, unclean, is referring to unclean food in Leviticus. Koine refers to people, mostly. If it does refer to food, it means kosher, clean food that has been offered up to idols or an idol has been prayed over it. Is everyone following me? Okay, koine means what? Common, akathartos means what? Now, how many of you think our translators were biased? I am going to show you how biased they were, and I think it's just horrible because everyone quotes this verse to show you that God made all foods clean, and did you know they purposely mistranslated it? Well, let me show you. Go to Romans 14:14. It says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but you go in any Strong's Concordance, the word is koine. It's supposed to be common, not unclean. And then it goes on and it says, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But you know, all three times it's koine. It's supposed to be common, not unclean. Nowhere is the word unclean in the Greek there. It's all common. So in other words, what this is saying is I'm persuaded by Yeshua that there's nothing that is common in and of itself, but whoever esteems something to be common, to him it is common. But do you see how that has been totally mistranslated? So now we think it supports something else. So how set apart do we want to be? The dietary laws are not salvational issues at all. Being holy does not mean being righteous. That's important. Not eating unclean foods does not make you any more righteous than someone who does eat unclean food. Our righteousness only comes through the Messiah. The dietary laws are not just about health issues either. They're holiness issues. They're part of the ways that God said to be in the world, but not of it. Which is why, going back to our Torah portion in Leviticus 11, 46 and 47, it says, this is the law of the beast and of the fowl, of every living creature that moves in the waters, every creature that creeps on earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that can be eaten and the beast that may not. So what's fascinating is eating animals that are the prey rather than the predator teaches us not to be among those who pursue others. You are what you eat. Ezekiel 22:26, the Haftor, I believe, in 2 Samuel 6. In Ezekiel 22:26, it says, her priests have violated my law. They profaned my holy things. They haven't put a difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes even from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Well, if you call every day the Sabbath becomes common. If every day is the Sabbath, there is no Sabbath. If every day is holy, nothing is holy. And if we don't know how to separate the Sabbath from the rest, if we don't know how to separate clean food from unclean food, we get all messed up. Look at Ezekiel, or 2 Samuel 6, 5 through 7. Here we were reading, this is part of the Haftorah, because we read about Nadab and Abihu's two sons on this very holy day of the grand opening ceremony. God says, I don't care, you still have to be holy and make a difference. And his two sons died. Well, look here. David and all the house of Israel were playing before the Lord on all manner of instruments, okay, made of fir wood, even on harps, psalteries, tambourines, cornets, cymbals. Think about this. This is really for the worship team. I don't know how many of the worship team are still in here, but this is for the worship team. And this is for all of you who like, how many of you love to worship? Do you know you can be worshiping God, and if you don't know what you're doing, you can die. They were worshiping God. Doesn't that sound like great motivation? They came to Nachon's threshing floor, and Uzzah puts forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox had shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. My goodness, here's someone who wants to draw near. He wants to protect God. He has a pure heart. He's worshiping God. He's involved with worship. But he goes out of order, even though his heart may have been totally, I believe his heart was totally right. Okay, but it cost him his life. This is why David, he gets all upset at God. And then he has to find out there's a proper way of carrying the ark of God. So my point in all of this is this, especially when it comes to Hebrews, we can boldly come to the throne of grace. That doesn't mean stupid. That doesn't mean, hey, God, buddy, old pal, how's it going? Okay? But we need to understand in this day and age especially, look what the world is doing. The world is trying to make everything what? Common. See, this is why it's so important. We have to realize the world wants everything to be common, universal, one world government, everybody the same, nobody can be any different. You follow me? And if we can't even separate the Sabbath, if we can't even separate clean from unclean food, how easy is it going to be for us to get deceived and make one common religion? Do you see the importance of this? So this is why we have to be sensitive, not insensitive, but sensitive toward the things of God, knowing how to put the difference. I went 5 minutes over. Sorry. Let's stand. Let's pray. Avinu Melkeinu, our Father, our King. God, make us sharp. We don't want to be dull. We don't want to be a dull knife. We want to be a sharp knife. Father, we want to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. We want to, your word is likened to a sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, Father, we want the word of God in our mouth. We want to be sharper than any two-edged sword. And I just pray today we would put ourselves in the knife sharpener, that we would be sharpened, that we would no longer be dull or insensitive to the things of your word, but that we would be sharp. Father, we would be right on the edge, that we would know the difference between that which is clean and unclean, that which is holy and that which is not holy, not like the priest who couldn't separate the two. Father, we want to be lights to the world. We want to be light shining in the darkness, and light is separate from darkness. So, Father, I just want to thank you so much now for all the people here who give their tithes and offerings to help advance your kingdom, to help be a light into this dark world, and for all those all over the world live streaming. We thank you for them also for helping us to take the light of your Torah to all the world. And we just do all of this for your glory. It's not for ourselves. It's not so that we will be blessed. Father, we've already been so blessed, we could never repay everything that you've done. But we just want to give what we have to you to let you know that we realize we have another master. Father, that we are submitted to you, and help us to know the difference between light and darkness. And we just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. Righty, we want to get started. If everyone would find their seats. Who do we have visiting here this morning? Any visitors? Raise your hand. Just want to acknowledge you. All right. Where are you from? Right, Tacoma. All right, Yelm. Okay, great. Yay for Yelm. We have a lot of other people from Yelm area. Anybody else? Yes, where are you from? Kansas. That's where we're from. So, great to have you here. Yes. Back there? Oh, way back. Yes. Yelm also. All right. All you Yelmites, you're going to have to get together. Hi, yes. Where from? Seattle. All right. Oh, I see a hand. And where are you from? Tacoma. Great. Another one. Yes. Where are you from? Woodinville. Wow, long ways. Awesome. Okay, let's stand. And let's pray. Father, we just thank you again that it's so much fun to be family and to be part of the family. Father, we want all those live streaming from all over the world as well. The Adam Shikis of this world. Father, doesn't matter what tribe, what nation, what tongue, what age. Father, we all love you. We're all one big family. And Father, we just pray that we, even as Moses and Aaron, were family.
that there'd be unity. The most important thing is unity. Because we want you, Lord, to appear to us. We want your glory to fall. That has to be the most important thing. Everything else takes second place. So, Father, we just pray right now that we would be unified, but it's not for the sake of unity. It's that your glory would come. We want your presence back in this world. This world's a dark place. We need your presence in this world. So, Father, we pray above all things, we'd be in unity, that your glory may appear to all of us. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down.
God is whole and gone. When the night is holding on to me, my God is holding on. You are good, oh, you are good, oh, you are good, oh, you are good.
Father, I see that you are drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing by your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. Come on. Father, I see that you are drawing line in the sand, and I wanna be standing by your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. Let the worshipers arise, let the sons and the daughters sing. I surrender in my heart, I surrender to the King. Father, I hear it growing louder, songs of your redeemed, as the saints of every nation are awakening to sing. From our hearts comes an anthem, oh, hear the heavens ring. This is our song, song to our King. Let the worshipers arise, yes, let the sons and the daughters sing. I surrender in my heart,
all that I have.
I surrender to the King.
Sing it.
Let the worshipers arise. Just let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my heart. Yes, I surrender to the King. So let the worshipers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King.
Eat that last one.
I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King.
righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Oh God, how I need you. Oh God, how we need you. Oh God, how we need you.
May my prayer like incense rise before you. The lifting of my hands of sacrifice. Oh Lord Yeshua, turn your eyes upon me. For I know there is mercy in your sight. Your statutes are my heritage forever. From the rising to the setting of the sun. All your ways are loving and faithful. Your road is narrow, but your burden light. Because you gladly lean to lead on more, I shall gladly kneel to lead my pride. You are my God. and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Father, we want to follow you all of our days. Not only all of our days, but every day of all of our days. We want to pursue you. We want to run after you. We want you to be the very focus of our life. Father, we don't want to just take you casually. We want to pursue you. We want to search and search diligently with you as our focus of our life. For truly, you live in us and we live in you. Father, we thank you for everything you've done for us as your children. You're our Father. And Abba, right now, we just want to lift before you those who have physical needs. Father, those who are sick and diseased. Also the brokenhearted. Father, we want to lift all those up to you. We just want to lift up our friends, neighbors, co-workers, family right now, Father. We just want to raise their name before you and ask that you would heal them, oh God. Touch their lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, again, for those who have financial needs, you would open the windows of heaven. Meet their financial needs, God, be it a home or a job or a car, whatever it may be, or maybe even a trip to Israel. Father, we pray you would meet the need. There's nothing like coming to your home, visiting your people and your land. Father, we just thank you so much. Father, we want to lift the nations of the world and the 38 nations live streaming right now. Let's just all lift up our nation. Father, we want to lift up the United States locally here. We ask that you would heal our land. You said if your people, not the wicked, but if your own people would just humble themselves and seek your face. That's what this Torah portion is all about, humbling ourselves and seeking your face. Then you would hear from heaven and you would heal our land. Father, we just pray that like a wildfire, revival would take place of truly seeking you, not for our own sake, but seeking you for your glory's sake. May it sweep our land, O God. May you be glorified. May you be sanctified. May you be lifted up, O God. Let it be, O God. For the nation of Israel, Father, we continually want to lift them up. Father, put a hedge of protection around them at this time. We just love you so much. In Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Now, while you're standing, let's go ahead and put up this PowerPoint. It's the seventh day of the Omer. And so we want to bless the Lord. Amen. Amen. So together, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. Today is the seventh day of the Omer. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One other thing I'll just mention real quick. Actually, it may take a few seconds. I was just amazed. How many of you know sometimes you feel like you're all alone? How many of you ever felt like you were all alone? You know what I mean? Well, a lot of people say, well, we have people all in the United States. Hey, we would like to find a congregation like El Shaddai where we live. And it's like, I don't know. You know, what can I say? But we have people all over the world. And I'd like to take just a moment to acknowledge those people around the world that are connected with you. Amen? I'm going to read off the countries that have been with us just the last hour. Now realize it's 4 a.m. in some of these places, or midnight. The United States, Canada, the United Kingdom, Germany, Sweden, South Africa, Australia, Philippines, Switzerland, Netherlands, Brazil, Israel, Malaysia, Puerto Rico, Austria, Costa Rica, Norway, Portugal, Aruba, Ireland, Mexico, Belize, Colombia, Croatia, Faroe Islands, New Zealand, Romania, Belgium, Ethiopia, Finland, India, Kenya, Nigeria, Panama, Qatar, and Singapore all have been with us this last hour. So we just thank the Lord for that. And thank you from all over the world to think that you would join us. Even Qatar, you know. Some of you may or may not know, but my niece works for the Pentagon, and her whole job is to prevent people from hacking the Pentagon's computers. And many years ago, we were getting a lot of people from foreign countries, from Arab countries, you know, coming to our website, like Saudi Arabia, Qatar, you know, different places. And so I called my niece, "Hey, niece, could you check this out for me? I want to know who's coming to my website, friend or foe." And so she contacts me back and says, "Hey, these are all of our soldiers on the bases over there in the Middle East." So I thought, "Hey, well, thank you very much. That's always nice to know." Okay, so what I'm going to talk about now is something that is very interesting: the dangers of pride. Wow. The dangers of pride. Here are the Torah portions, you know, all about humility, discernment, seeking God. But how many of you know pride is really something else? Yeah, I heard one time someone say, "I'm going to write a book on humility and how I achieved it." My 10 steps to humility, you know. But I think one of the key verses is Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17. There are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 are even abomination. And what is the very first one? I think that is so incredible that the number one is a proud look. But you know, pride has been from the very beginning. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 16 and 17. It's talking to someone who's very wise. Someone who was very wise. And it says, "By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the middle of you with violence. And you have sinned, therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub." He's speaking to a cherub from the middle of the stones of fire. It says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you." Wow, here's someone that was so beautiful, and their pride got caught up in how beautiful they were external. But God not only looks at the external, he looks at the internal. And what do we find? Like I said, all too often, we can look great on the outside. Everyone can think we're just so holy, holy. But on the inside, we can be full of dead men's bones. Look at Daniel 5, 18 through 21. Daniel says, "O you king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew and whom he would keep alive and whom he would set up and whom he would put down." But look at this. "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in what?" Oh my gosh, you can harden not only your heart, you can harden your mind because of pride. And so what did God do? He deposed him from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like beasts. And his dwelling was with wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appoints over it whomever he wills. Wow. God appoints all of our nation's leaders, and it's whoever we deserve. One of the evils of pride, like I said, is it hardens the mind. You can become obstinate, stiff-necked. Pride also brings strife and contention. Proverbs 13:10, it's only by pride comes contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Is there contention? Pride is involved. Pride does not recognize the need for God. Psalm 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts, in all of his thoughts. Isn't that incredible? Here the Torah portion is to seek God. But if you don't think you need God, you're not going to search for God at all. If we're so proud and we don't think we need God, we don't even see the need for God. Pride also rejects the word that comes from God. This is one of the most incredible few verses I'm going to share with you from Jeremiah. We all know the time frame is the destruction of the temple here. In Jeremiah 13, 9 and 10, it says, thus says the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These evil people, they refuse to hear my words. They walk in the imagination of their own heart. They walk after other gods to serve them, to worship them. Shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Oh my goodness. Pride causes us to reject the word of God. We see this happening. Look at what happens in Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 1 and 2. This is one of the most incredible verses in the Bible to me. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spoke Azariah, the son of Hoshai, and Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all who else? And what did they say to Jeremiah? You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, don't go to Egypt to sojourn there. Wow. Here, remember, clear back in the Torah, God said, don't return to Egypt. All Jeremiah is doing 1,000 years later is saying what God said, don't return to Egypt. And all the prideful people say, that's not what God said. He didn't say. So they try to reinterpret the word of God for their day and their circumstances, not realizing the word of God stands forever. Now here's another verse I added to your notes. It's not on your notes, so you can just write it down, the reference anyway. It's Proverbs 16, verse 5 and 6. Listen to this. It's incredible. It says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. What does it say in Proverbs 6? The seven things the Lord hates, the first is an abomination, and it is a proud look. So right here, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. They shall certainly not go unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And then it says this, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So, if we don't depart from evil, we don't have a fear of the Lord. You following me? It's by the fear of the Lord, we depart from evil. Now, how would you guys describe the fear of the Lord? If we're supposed to have the fear of the Lord, what is that? What is the fear of the Lord? What? Hate evil is the fear of the Lord? Reverence is the fear of the Lord? It's not an afraid, it's more of a reverence or an awe. Now, let me ask you this. Are we to ever hate? Well, listen to Proverbs 8:13. This is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's to hate pride. It's to hate arrogancy, the evil way, the forward mouth, do I hate? Wow. That's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is hating evil, hating pride, hating arrogancy, hating the evil way. And do you know pride leads to destruction? Look at Proverbs 16. It goes on to say in verse 17 through 19, the highway of the upright is to do what? To depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. And then look at this. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. A Hebraism is saying the same thing twice in different words. So a pride before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall is basically the same. It says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Wow. It's far better to live humbly and simply with the righteous than to be among the wicked dividing the spoils. But the most amazing, this is another, I love Jeremiah, sorry, but the book of Jeremiah, I just love Jeremiah. And we see pride breaks God's heart. It really does. Look at chapter 13, verse 15 through 17. Hear you and give ear, be not proud. For the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, before your feet stumble on the dark mountain. And while you look for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places because of your pride. My eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Wow. Wow. The amazing thing is what happens is we can forget God. Pride causes us to forget God. I mean, we reject God, we reject his word, and now we even forget he's even there. Here's another verse I think I added. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 through 14. I don't know if it's on there. If not, just write that reference. Listen to this. It says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. And how do you think we forget the Lord? It says, by not keeping his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, you've built beautiful houses, you've lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, not just added here, multiplied. It says, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So, being successful, and all too often when we're successful, we take it as something prideful, that's what we did. But the Bible says it's God who gives you the power to have wealth. And that's why we have to realize the wealth that we have isn't because we're so great, it's because God has blessed us. Then it says this. Let me see. Here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to do if we don't want pride. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own, but each one his neighbor's good. Remember, we're supposed to be seeking things? But we're not supposed to be seeking things to ourselves. We're supposed to be seeking how we can help others. That is the key. How much time do we have? If I have time at the end, I'll tell you a story. Look at Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Remember, pride causes contention and strife? It says here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's incredible. When we're taking care of the other person, and you know, we just initiate these things on our own. Everyone's familiar with the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. What is love? Love is patient, kind. Love doesn't envy, doesn't brag. It is not proud. It doesn't behave itself inappropriately. It doesn't seek its own way. It's not provoked. It takes no account of evil. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But let's also, another way of looking at pride is looking at it in terms of self-righteousness. Look at Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6. It says, don't say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust these evil nations out from before you, and say, it's because of my righteousness the Lord brought me in to possess this land. It says, because the Lord drives them out before you because of the wickedness of these nations. Not for your righteousness, or for the uprightness of your heart do you go in to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may establish the word which he swore, the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it specifically says this, know therefore that the Lord your God doesn't give you this good land to possess it because of your righteousness. You're just a bunch of stiff-necked people. But see, they can think themselves as self-righteous. Look at Luke 18, 11 through 14. Here there's a Pharisee who's standing and he's praying. Someone who's very religious. And he says, God, I thank you. I'm not like the rest of everyone else. Extortioners, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this IRS agent. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But this tax collector standing far away, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, Yeshua says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, they say the Torah is like rain. You heard that? Because it comes from heaven down to earth. And that's why it's so phenomenal. Even Torah in its humility leaves heaven to come down to us. Proverbs 30, verse 12 and 13, it says, there's an entire generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet are not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up. So there's a whole generation that walks in pride. Romans 10, 2 and 3, it says, I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness. They didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. This goes back again to the story of a wedding. And the king invites all the whole nation, the whole country to come to the wedding. But one of them has on a strange garment. Remember that? Remember Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire? And here we have someone in a strange garment. In other words, it's common. It's not holy. It's not set apart. The king, he had all kinds of people in his kingdom. He had the pauper and the wealthy. He didn't want a pauper in pauper's clothes to come to the wedding of his son. So he gives clothing, garments to his whole nation to come to wear the king's garment. But here comes this one person in his own righteousness with his own garment on, wanting to look how sharp and fancy he is. But he's coming in his own righteousness. That's what this is all about. It's someone who wants to come in their own garment. And that is strange fire, basically. So let's look at, presumptuousness, just like Nadab and Abihu. But let's go to Numbers 14, 42 through 45. God commanded the people to go to take the hill. He would be with them. And they all refused. And so they all had judgment upon them. And so the next day they said, okay, now we'll obey the Lord and we'll go get him. And they say, no, now is not the time. You were supposed to do that yesterday. Today, don't go. If you go today, you'll be destroyed. And they decided, well, we're going to go anyway. So they were being self-willed both times. They were self-willed in not going and self-willed in going. That's the problem. They become presumptuous and they want to do their own will, not what God's will. So they were wrong both times. Numbers 14, 42 through 45. Don't go up, for the Lord isn't among you, that you not be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekite, the Canaanites are before you, and you'll fall by the sword because you are turned back from following the Lord. Therefore, the Lord's not going to be with you. But they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses didn't go out of the camp. And the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites who lived in the mountain struck them and beat them down, even to Hormah. So, wow, this is important about the appointed times. This is very important concerning the appointed time. God says, this is the time to go up, and if we don't go up, we want to go the next day. That's not the appointed time. He's not going to be with you. It goes back again to all the feast days, all the Sabbaths. Those are the appointed times. We can do things whenever we want to, but then that's presumption. That's heavy to think about. Jeremiah 7, 22 through 24. It says, for I didn't speak to your fathers nor command them in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, listen to my voice, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people. Walk in all the way I command you, that it may be well with you. But they didn't listen. They didn't turn their ear, but they walked in their own counsel, in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and they went backward and not forward. That's talking about that first Pentecost. We don't want to hear from God. We want to hear from you, Moses. You go hear from God, and then you tell us. So we'll close with a couple more verses here. Nehemiah 9. Verse 13 through 17. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them right ordinances, true laws, good statutes, and commandments, and made known to them your holy Sabbath. And you commanded them commandments and statutes and the law by Moses your servant, and gave them bread from the sky for their hunger. They brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. He commanded them that they should go in to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they and our fathers, what did they do? They dealt proudly. They hardened their neck. They didn't listen to your commandments. They refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of your wonders you did among them. But they hardened their neck, and in their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and you didn't forsake them. How many of you are glad God's that way toward us? And then lastly, we'll close with this. Jeremiah 44, 16 through 18. This, again, is amazing. This is Nebuchadnezzar coming to destroy the temple. And these are God's people saying this, not the wicked. Here Jeremiah is speaking to the people. And they say, as far as the word that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. We will certainly perform every word that has gone forth out of our own mouth. We're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. We're going to pour out her drink offerings to her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. Look at this. For then we had plenty of food, and we were well, and we saw no evil. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. They really thought. I mean, here God says, you do what I tell you, you'll be blessed. And instead, they do what God does not want. They're blessed for a while out of God's mercy, and then they credit the Queen of Heaven for those blessings, and then they turn from God and they think everything they've got was from the pagan God. So we can see the dangers of pride. And so, as we're counting the Omer, as I was saying before, Psalms 119 is the best chapter to read because it's all about how his good commandments and his good statutes and good ordinances, and we can learn so much from them. So as the worship team come up, we're going to close with a song, instrumentally wise. Let's stand. But each and every one of us have to realize, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about advancing the kingdom of God, advancing other people. How can you make other people successful in their walk with God? Amen. So the prayer team, you can come up too. And if anyone wants to pray, you can go to one of the prayer team people, or you can just pray at the altar. And then when we're done, the new people that want to, I'll be in the glass pavilion if you want to visit a little bit and we can talk. Father, we just thank you so much. Again, for your humility, Yeshua, you thought it nothing to humble yourself, to come to earth, to be with us. You took on the form of a servant. You humbled yourself, even to the death of the cross. In our rebellion, God, we killed you. We're all responsible, each and every one of us, for your death. And yet, you did that out of love for us, because for you, it wasn't even about you. It was about us. And we thank you for dying for us. And we want to bring you glory. What greater thing can we do than to now seek your glory? Even above our own glory, we want to seek your glory, because truly it's all about you. We want to help others because others are your kids. And we know to make any parent happy, do something great for their kids. So, Father, we want to do great things for our neighbors, our friends, our family, because we know it will bless you as their dad. So, Father, we just humbly come before you and ask during this prayer time that you would just be with us. Touch our hearts. Shatter the pride within all of our lives. In Yeshua's name. Thank you, Lord. Just spend this time praying for one another. Again, it's not about you. So use this time and pray for your family, that members that aren't saved, or your relatives or your neighbors or one another here. Pray that we would have unity, that the glory would fall. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just destroy our pride. It's amazing to me that on the very day that Aaron's two sons die, that we're reading about today, is when the first priestly blessing was said. You told Moses to tell Aaron, here's how I want you to bless my kids. By saying this prayer over them, and not only would you bless them, you would place your name on them. So even at the greatest day in history, the grand opening of Moses' tabernacle, and you are the greatest dad of all, wanting to bless your children. Two of your kids went out of order and they cost them their life. We need to realize that you are not only our dad, you are holy. You're set apart, and you've asked us to be set apart. So as we take your name upon us, we must realize we're taking on holy fire. We don't want to offer common fire. We want to offer holy fire, fire that's been started by you. So, Father, we want to receive your name, each and every one of us, but we want to receive it as clean vessels, not as unclean vessels. We don't want to be a common vessel. Oh, we'd be destroyed by your holy fire. We want to be a holy vessel, to be a proper vessel to receive your name, which is holy fire. Father, let us not be full of pride and come to you in our own garments, our own self-righteousness. But let us just come before you now humbly as we take on that name, a very humble name, but a very mighty name. So as I pray this prayer over the people, Father, let each one of us make sure our vessels are clean as we receive that name. Ivarekaka Adonai Vayish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavileka Vichuneka, Isa Adonai Panavileka Viasam Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.